page 739, am I not loud enough, of the Church Bible.
Awake, awake, O Zion, clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendour, O Jerusalem, the holy city. The uncircumcised and defiled will not enter you again. Shake off your dust, rise up, sit enthroned, O Jerusalem. Free yourself from the chains on your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For this is what the Lord says. You were sold for nothing, and without money you will be redeemed. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. At first my people went down to Egypt to live. Lately Assyria has oppressed them. And now what do I have here, declares the Lord? For my people have been taken away for nothing, and those who rule them mock, declares the Lord. And all day long my name is constantly blasphemed. Therefore my people will know my name. Therefore in that day they will know that it is I who foretold it. Yes, it is I. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices together. They shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading is taken from Romans chapter 10, verses 8 to 15. It will be found on page 1137 of the Bible. Romans 10, chart in that verse 8 somewhere down here. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Great. Please keep that passage open. You may have spotted the theme of beautiful feet. And let's pray that God will help us as we come to his word. Father God, we do thank you for your words written then, and your words written for us. Please, by your Spirit, help us to understand, help us to believe, and help us to act upon the good things that you have for us. Amen. Well, this Romans 10 passage comes within a few chapters of Romans about the Jews. The question was, if God's chosen people are rejecting Jesus, who is God's chosen king, what is going on? Does that mean Jesus is not part of the Old Testament religion, or what's happening? And Paul goes to some length to show that the Old Testament law always demanded complete obedience, and so it shows people's failings and weaknesses and sins. He shows that the Old Testament law also predicted rebellion. So back in Deuteronomy 31, it says, when you rebel, when you reject these things. And he shows us that the Old Testament law predicted a future hope. Again, back in Deuteronomy, it says, "When you've got yourselves into so much trouble because of your rebellion, I will act to bring you back to me." He's saying this has always been God's plan. And so he argues that everyone, including Jews, need to be shown Jesus as the promised Lord, the way that God brings all sinners, including Jews, back to him. And I guess that we'll know from all the Bible, and particularly clearly in the letter of Romans, that everyone needs to be shown Jesus as the promised Lord and Saviour. So we're taking a little break from our John series. We'll be back in it next week. But just for today, this morning, I want us to think about mission, evangelism, telling people about Jesus as Lord and Saviour. And you might sit there and think, well, that's not relevant to me, Dave. That's your job. But it turns out that if you know people and you're involved one way or another with them, then you're involved one way or another with mission. So we're going to think about this. And first of all, we need to see people's need. We need to see people's need. They need to be saved. The news about Jesus is good news, but it involves a life change, turning around, giving up, and taking on. And that can mean quite a sacrifice. So we need to understand the need for this. Imagine some sort of medicine, like an injection or something that makes you kind of feel uncomfortable over some time. You kind of go, no, that's rubbish. Ow, that hurts. But if you can see the need, that it'll get rid of a worse harm, then of course you'll say, yes, I want that medicine. You need to see the need. Think of someone on a stretch of water. They're lounging on a lilo, maybe enjoying some summer sunshine, not like today, considerably warmer than this. They look like they've dozed off. As you look along, you realise that this stretch of water is a river. And although slowly moving, it is moving, and soon there is a waterfall and rocks. They have a need. Well, here's some of the words here in this passage. Verse 9, 10, 13, it talks about being saved and justified, saved, rescued in some way. And it's parallel to justified, which is a legal term you may know. It comes from the courtroom. It talks about being declared right or righteous or innocent by the law. Now, our holy God hates the things that hurt us. He cannot be involved in injustice. He cannot brush things under the carpet. He must judge justly. And this is good news. As we see evil and unfairness in our world, if you know evil and unfairness in your own life, it's good news. We can know that all will be dealt with by our just God. But if we're not saved or justified, then we will bring everything before God. Our lusts and hates, our greed and selfishness, our pride and gossip. And he will judge us rightly. He will not judge us as relatively good compared to some. He will not judge us as tried hard, could do better. No, we will be in trouble, deep trouble, the ultimate eternal trouble. But if we can only be saved, justified, then somehow our wrongdoings will be dealt with, our accounts squared, able to stand before our holy God. And it's only possible because justice has been carried out. The right punishment for sin has been borne by Jesus on the cross. Jesus offers to stand in our place and allow us to stand in his place. And this is more than forgiveness. Justified is just as if I'd never sinned. It's all our past wiped clean. It's that time we let ourselves down, completely got rid of, a complete fresh new start with no blemishes on a record at all. And so then, verse 11 here, it talks about not being put to shame. It can't touch us anymore. Instead, we have the assurance of God's presence, his blessings, the love of God by his Holy Spirit through the work of Jesus forever. Well, that's the situation. Can you see how that is more serious, more important than a fall onto rocks down a waterfall? Because this is forever. And it starts now. And when we're before God on the last day, we will face either condemnation for how we've lived and treated God and others, or we'll see salvation, we will see blessing, verse 12, that rich blessing, God's goodness, peace, joy, hope, love. So can you see people's need? Can you see people's need? People need this rescue that Jesus offers, this salvation. They need to be saved. Well, if they have a need, what do they need to do? How are people saved? Well, secondly, they need to believe. If you continue with our picture, our friend out there on the Lilo on the river, once they realise the danger, maybe we've shouted to them, oi, what do they need to do? Well, they might need to catch hold of a thrown rope, probably letting go of the Lilo and holding on to this thing until they've been pulled into safety. They'll need to let go of what they were doing and trust to a rescuer. What does that look like for people who realise their need for a saviour? Well, in this passage, it's described as believing and confessing. Verse 9 and 10 kind of go together. Believe and confess that Jesus is Lord, which means he's king. He's God's king. Jesus claims ownership of those who acknowledge him. He's the boss. And he's been raised from the dead, which is proof that he's unique, ultimate king. And he has this ongoing, forever kingdom. Jesus is rooted in true history, but he's not limited. Think of other religious characters, Buddha or Muhammad. They existed for a while and they are no more. But Jesus is king forever. So we're called to believe and confess. That's an inward bit, isn't it? And an outward bit, heart and mouth. And if you think about it, kind of confession without belief, well, that's just vain, isn't it? It's just saying stuff because we're asked to, or you're pressured to, or we like to please people. For that person on the Lilo, I guess it might look like saying, oh yeah, that rope looks great. Thank you for throwing that. You're a great rescuer. But not letting go of the Lilo to grasp hold of the rope. True confession must accompany belief. But belief without confession, well, that can soon be shown to be fairly sort of lightweight, spurious. A belief that's denied or hidden, it has no outworking. It makes no difference to actions or speech. Jesus says, even the demons acknowledge him, but they don't believe in him. Grabbing the rope, maybe, but not acknowledging the rescuer, ignoring and jumping right back into the river onto another Lilo, getting straight back into the trouble. That's what that might look like. True belief or trust, verse 11, should be life-changing. And it can be heard in confession, confessing, agreeing with God, and living with Jesus as Lord. And this belief and confession is to be placed in Jesus and nowhere else. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The same Lord, verse 12, Jesus is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. Verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Can you see that? It's in this one person, one way. To be saved is in Jesus and only Jesus. And these verses show that why the way is specific, Jesus is Lord and no other way and no one else. They also show that anyone, everyone, all can come that way. So I don't know if you noticed as we read it, but it happens loads. Verse 11, as the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Verse 12, for there is no difference, no favoritism between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, richly blesses all who call on him, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anyone can be saved in Jesus. So this is where I wanted to pause a moment. If you've got your bookmarks, and hopefully you've got access to a pen or you can share a pen between you. Take a few moments to think of two or three people that you know. Maybe they're people you're in contact with more than once a month or about once a month. People who don't yet follow Jesus that you can pray for. That you can start to see the need and you know that they need to call on the name of Jesus. And write them down on this bookmark. There's some spaces down there for two or three people. Do it. Challenge yourself. Don't let yourself off. I believe these people have a need. They have a need for Jesus, and they need to come to know him. Let's take a few moments to do that. So people need to be saved. They need to be saved by turning and trusting in Jesus as Lord and Saviour, to believe and confess. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So we've seen the need of some people, the need of people to believe. How is this going to happen? Well, this will happen when they hear about Jesus. So think back to that Lilo on the river. You've seen the danger. What have you done? Well, maybe you've shouted out and woken them up to the danger that they're in. What is loving? Do you leave them alone because everyone is allowed to make their own life choices? Or, understanding the danger, do you resolve to act? Do you shout and persuade them of the danger they're in? And then you grab some sort of life rope and throw it in, ready to hold the other end and maybe cause yourself some discomfort in the rescue effort. What are you going to do? The word gospel we sometimes use in church is also the evangel. It means good news. It has content and it demands hearers. It's news that needs to be heard. We have the content of the evangel. He is Jesus, the historic Jesus of Nazareth, shown to be God's King, the Christ. He was incarnate. God, come amongst us. That's the Christmas story, isn't it? He was crucified. He died to bring forgiveness for us. He rose from the dead to show that he lives on forever. He now reigns as Lord, and he's accessible. We can pray through him to the Father, and we know his presence by the Holy Spirit. This is good news. We have an evangel, so we can be evangelists or evangelists. Those who know the gospel, who can tell and urge others, to provide our hearers the chance to respond in belief and confession and to be saved, to throw the rope for those we know who are in danger without Jesus. In Romans 9, Paul has talked about how God is sovereign. He's in charge in salvation. God is the one who works within people's lives and hearts. It's only God who can make new Christians. So we pray. And we pray, and we pray. And this is a brilliant first step, writing some people down and committing to pray for them. Pray that God will work in their lives. But here in chapter 10, the emphasis is that we are also responsible. You and me. We cannot blame God if we do not believe. We're responsible for our response to the good news. And we cannot blame God if others do not believe, because we have an active role in people hearing and turning to God for salvation. And there's a whole bunch of verbs here in verse 14 and 15. They're sort of how then, how if. But if you reverse the order, it becomes so that. So verse 15, go so that you may preach, so that they may hear, so that they will believe, so that they can call. As a church here at White Waltham, we need to be involved in this. We need to go and preach, speak our faith so that others will hear and believe and call. But it is uncomfortable, and it is a challenge to us. The people I wrote down here, these are people in real life. They're not kind of people I meet as a vicar, and it will be uncomfortable. It'll be a challenge. I don't know if I'll be brave enough to say anything to them. A story is sometimes used to describe a danger for churches. It is said that on a dangerous sea coast where shipwrecks often occurred, there was once a crude little lifeboat station. The building was just a hut. There was only one boat, but the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea and with no thought for themselves went out day and night, tirelessly looking for lost people. Some of those who had been saved and various others in the surrounding area, they became associated with the station to give of their time, their money, their effort for the support of its work. New boats were bought, new crews were trained, and with commitment and energy, the little lifeboat station grew. Some members of the lifeboat station were unhappy that the building was crude and poorly equipped. They felt a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge of those saved from the sea. So they replaced emergency hammocks with beds. They put better furniture and enlarged the building. Now the lifeboat station became a popular gathering place for its members. They decorated it, furnished it beautifully. They put in mooring for their yachts. They started using it as a sort of club. Fewer members were now interested in actually going out in life-saving missions. They hired lifeboat crews to do this work for them. There are still life-saving pictures and mementos decorating the club's walls. They have a life-size model of a lifeboat. But people are content to gather and have fun together. And people out there continue to die in shipwrecks. I guess it's a relatively obvious story of people starting to become comfortable, and we ought to regularly ask ourselves where we as a church might be in danger of settling into a kind of church club mentality, a desire for comfort, or thinking that, well, other people are better at it, or we don't want to, or we cannot get involved ourselves. But God has placed each one of us, each one of you and me, into specific relationships and places. You, I, we are best placed to throw that rope for someone that we know, to share our gospel. So think back to those individuals you wrote down or you thought about earlier. Will you throw the rope? It might look like sharing something of what God means to us in our lives. It might be talking about what we got up to at church one Sunday. It might be inviting to a course like Christianity Explored. Our next one starts tonight. It's not too late to join us, either tonight or next week. Or inviting them to one of these mission events or a church service. At the end of this week, we'll have a special church service here on the 1st of March, which will be as easy as possible for you to bring a friend for a starter, someone who's not been to church before to come to. We try and provide a regular range of options. But remember those verbs. Christ sends people to speak. People speak, other people hear, hearers believe, believers call, and those who call are saved. Turn it around. Unless some go, there'll be no people speaking the gospel. Unless people speak the gospel, sinners will not hear Christ's message. Unless they hear him, they will not believe the truths about his death and resurrection. Unless they believe the truths, they will not call on him. Unless they call on his name, they will not be saved. So the challenge to us, the challenge to me and you this morning is this. Can you see the vital need for rescue of your friends, that they need saving? Do you believe that they need to believe and confess that Jesus is Lord? And that's all they need, but that is what they need. And then will you love your friend, your neighbor, your family member, and throw the rope, tell them the good news of Jesus? Let's do this together. Let's invite. Let's let each other know how it goes. We'll get some yeses and we'll get some noes. And we should share and encourage and help each other to do that. Not necessarily to grow this particular church, although that would be lovely, but to grow God's kingdom. And most of all, to love our friends who are facing much worse than a waterfall. They need to know about Jesus and the love of God for them. I'm going to pray that God will give us opportunities even this week to do that. Let's pray. Father God, help us to love you and to love our friends who don't yet know you. Give us that opportunity. Put it on our hearts. Help us to make that uncomfortable question or uncomfortable sharing of what we're up to or that uncomfortable invitation, because we know they need, because we know that they will benefit from your love. Because we want to be involved in your rescue plan. Help us to do that this week, and as a church, help us to encourage each other, be with each other, be praying with each other. And may we see your kingdom grow. Amen.